Father, we thank you for being God to us. And we thank you for being all around us and in us. And Lord, even when we come to humility, we understand that our flaws and our faults are not your doing, but it's our doing. And Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the message that you no doubt had prepared. And I pray that not only we as individuals, but we as a church might adapt and apply and have a heart and a spirit to see what you're saying to us through Paul this morning. Father, we thank you for this past year and Father, as we come to you, I have to remember that one of my very favorite characters in the Bible is James. And so Lord, I would be a hypocrite without thanking you for the trials. And Lord, it's been a wild 14 months. And I think that we as a church, last April, really last January, we made a lot of promises and we got our sights on some things that now I understand why you say, don't make oaths. Just let your yes be yes and your no's be no's. You don't need to make promises and oaths. Lord, I think back of the last 14 months, and not only in my life and those close to me, but really, Lord, in our entire church's life, you have put us through some trials in 14 months. And I think we can laugh about the ones that happened 6 months ago, but the ones that are so recent, is, Lord, we just have to thank you for it, because we know that our Bible that you have provided for us only gives us truth. And it only says that the trials that you allow to become a part of our lives, you do so for a purpose, and that purpose is not to knock us down and drive us down, but it is to grow us. So, Father, I praise you for that. Lord, even for the ones that our church might be going through right now, I praise you for that. I praise you that you are still God. There's never a minute that you step down from your throne and you take a vacation and you're not God. I mean, Lord, if anybody in this room is known for saying, if God is ever in control, he's always in control, it's me. And I thank you for driving my own words home to me. So, Lord, I pray that you would go with us this morning and that you would take these verses that are just Paul speaking. Paul, a human being, speaking words that he may or may not know were special, but God gave those words to us, not just so we would have a history of Paul and a history of the churches and how these churches made it and grappled and streamlined their churches and headed down the exact road that you wanted them to, but it is for us and for our individual personal lives and for our church's life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be with every word that's said. And like we've said before, Lord, you are God. You can shut my mouth and you can open my mouth, and I don't even know what you might say. But I pray, Lord, that you would have that kind of flexibility in the next few minutes, and that you would be with us in the remainder of the service. And Father, that you would calm us down. I pray that you would take everything from our minds, everything that we're trying to figure out. And Lord, we are like, we're human calculators, and And sometimes we can almost see smoke coming out of each other's heads because we're trying to figure out so many different things. I pray that you would just take all that from us right now. Calm us down and let us just hear what you might be saying to us out of your word. I don't want to think about grocery list. Lord, I don't even want to mention what things we could be thinking about. Let us think about you and what you're saying. So, Lord, I pray that you would go with us now. Speak a word to us. Speak some words to us. Speak truths to us. Speak direction to us. And, Lord, we will give you glory. We will give you glory. By grace, through faith, unto good works, unto your glory. So, Father, I pray that you would just take what we do in the next few minutes and it would be a blessing, not only to us, but to you. We love you and thank you. Lift up your name for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, that's a good time for you to be seated. We've started through sort of a necessary series, a series that I don't know that we would ever come upon a series like this if it had not been for the last issue that we have gone through. And so we come back this morning, and so for the last few Sundays, we've talked about just literally being in search of the church, because so much happened in those 11 or 12 weeks that it, we've said it before, it doesn't really need stretching out and saying again, but we entered kind of into a new normal, and now we're getting back into another normal. And we want to do our best to be a better church than we ever perceived ourselves to be. Even back in January and April, when we were talking back and forth and we were talking about, look, we want to be the church that just knocks Christ Church into a revival. We want to be a church that just does exactly what God wants us to do. Well, we do want to be that, but now I think we want to even be that more so than we ever did. And so I want to look this morning, and we looked at Paul talking to the church of Galatia last week. And so this week we're going to see Paul talking to another church. It's a strange church, but with this church, hear this, Paul is speaking in what I want to look at this morning in only encouragement. Now, it's sort of like the church that we're talking about and the word encouragement. It really doesn't normally go together, but Paul is speaking encouragement into a church, and we have to look at Paul's missionary ministry. He was not called to be a pastor. His calling was not to come in and pastor. His big calling was to be a missionary, one that would establish a lot of churches, one that would go everywhere in his mind, and establish churches and get those churches going. In this particular church, he spent 18 months, which in Paul's mind was an eternity. It was like, I'm spending too much time on this one area. And so, you know, God, if it need be, then it need be. But I think that even while he was doing it, he saw that it needed to be. Because this church is probably the church in our New Testament that we would say had to work through a litany of problems. I mean, they just had to work through a list. As a matter of fact, we almost, when we listen to commentators, we hear a lot of them saying it was almost as if they sent a list back to Paul saying, these are some troubles we're having. Can you kind of address this? And of course, we're talking about the church of Corinth. And that church in that area was very, very multicultural. It was multicultural when multicultural wasn't even cool. I mean, it was just multicultural because that's where it was. And they had so many different people in that church that wanted to do so many different things. And it is a great example of churches today. Because once again, we as churches, we strive to be multicultural. We look and see so much racism in our world today, so much xenophobia in our world today, that we strive to be a church that is a loving church enough that we are multicultural. And so I think it's a good example for us, not only for our church, but for a lot of churches that share our same goals to be reaching every type of person that there is out there. Now, let me just throw this in there because I think it's important. And as a matter of fact, I popped into to our morning prayer time. If you're not a part of the morning prayer time at 9:15, they meet back in the that area, what I guess was originally our mothers take their babies and take care of them kind of room. It's turned into sort of a multitask room now. But at 9:15 every Sunday, there's prayer going on in there. And I popped in there, and David Virko was praying. I was like, Virko must have read my message, which he usually can because I'll send him PowerPoint, but I didn't this week. And so, David, you're going to listen because you're going to get into this because it's exactly what you were praying about. The central problem with the Corinthian church was their enormous tendency to let their culture and their ideas and ideals and principles and brainstorming become first priority. In other words, they sought to do what God wanted them to do, but they thought that that came in them just doing a brainstorming session and everybody sort of threw their ideas and ideals in there. And if we have to look back at the Church of Corinth, that was one of their weaknesses. Now, I want to take a break here and tell you just a short story. And I know that I hope that you don't take this as... Look, I don't know why you called an American pastor back in January or February or whenever it was. But the stories that I have to tell, if they're historic, they're not going to be Aussie stories because I've never been to Australia. Hope to get there pretty soon, but I've never been there. So I have no Australia stories. But I do have some pretty cool United States stories because I come from a state in the South, and my state has been on the wrong side of history way too much. I come from South Carolina. They were the very first state to secede from the Union. After we gained independence from Europe and we came across to the United States, it was our great state that was on the wrong side of history and chose to be the first to secede from the Union. As we went through the coronavirus, you know that catastrophe that's going on there. Well, our state was one out of nine states this past couple of weeks that were the ones that were peaking and going through the second wave of coronavirus. That's just my state. But the story that I want to tell to get us started off here is this. We had a governor from South Carolina at one time, and that governor was a young guy that had a beautiful wife and a beautiful family. Stand up with that baby. I didn't see you guys over there. Is it going to wake up to stand? The baby is here. Elise. It's good to have y'all both here. Good to have you both here. Thank you. I'm sorry for that. I talk about a beautiful family, and I turn over to Adam and Nika. Our governor really was a young guy, had a beautiful family, beautiful wife. And for some reason, this was not so long ago, he decided that because he had met a woman on one of his traveling tours, that he just really kind of wanted to have a relationship with this woman. And so he did. And so one day, nobody could find the governor. I mean, here we are, as a state, and you basically want to have your leaders present, especially during troubled times. And so nobody could find our governor. And so the cover story was that he was up in the mountains taking a trail walk or something. Well, come to find out, he wasn't in our state up in the mountains taking a trail walk. He had gone to the country where this woman actually lived, and he was over there cavorting. Is that a word? Cavorting? Is that it? Cavorting? I knew it was something like that. I'm proud that I don't have that word as a part of my vocabulary. he was over, I just won't tell you because you know who it is by now, or maybe you do. He was in Argentina. And so really, our state had to get him reeled back in and brought back over to the states. The point is, he was interviewed, and everybody was wondering, okay, what's this going to do to your marriage? I mean, what's this going to do to your family life? What's it going to do to your marriage? Of course, he's divorced now, living by himself. But what he said without his wife standing beside him, and we applauded her, don't you stand by him. That was ridiculous. And so what he said made everybody's toes curl. Because the question was, do you want to get your family back together? Do you want to get back with your wife that you have said that you love? Do you want to get things back in order? He said this, something to the effect of, I want to. Oh. You understand what I'm saying? You understand how negative that is? I want to. You just as well just slap somebody. I mean, you just as well just slap her. I want to. And so we look at this morning as what we need to look at as Christians, and we need to answer this question as we go through these verses. Do I really want to, or do I just want to? Get it? Okay, this is important that we get this. Romans chapter 7 is Paul talking about something that is important. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Paul is saying this to the Romans, a church that he didn't found. And it says this. You can follow along. Yeah, I'm glad you can see that. For, this is Paul. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. Those are some very strong verses, and we have to park ourselves on those verses, and we don't have time to do that as a group this morning. But those are one of those scripture verses that really talks about, look, I have the desire, but I don't have the ability to do what I know I need to do. And so our question this morning is, what if we don't have the desire to do that much? What if it's all we've got is just a desire to want to do good, but we can't do good? How is it if we just can, if we say this that we've said, I want to, but I can't find the unction to really desire to put myself back in the place where I need to be? I want to speak to you this morning. If you're a Christian and you've been going through just a plateau in your life and you've been scratching around and you've been trying to find that unction that you had one day, don't be hopeless. Don't feel helpless, because many of us have times in our life when we honestly have to say, for this particular time in my life, you know, I have to say, I'm more want to than I actually want to. I really know that I need to be back where I was doing what I told God I was going to do, but I need to get that desire back. So how do we go from complacency back into full action? I hope that pricks somebody's attention, because every one of us down deep, we must want to get back to our best. We must want to get back to our absolute 100% full action. And if you notice here, Paul is the first to concede, there is no good that lives in me, but sin lives in me. So I am reliant upon the good that happens in me, the good that comes out of me from somewhere else. And of course, that is from God. So let's look at the core scripture verses that we want to see this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through 15. There's only three slides, so follow with me here. Now, as you excel in everything. This is Paul talking back to the church at Corinth, and it sounds strange because if we go back to 1 Corinthians, he's not talking in this kind of encouragement. Now, as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace. I'm not saying this as a command, which is important. I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others. I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That is not a proof verse for prosperity preaching. If you get that, what he's saying is Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that you who was poor and without and had no good thing within you, by his poverty, you might become full and rich and full of what God wanted you to do. Now, I am giving an opinion on this because it is profitable for you, who a year ago began not only to do something, but also to desire it. That is rich right there. Because normally we say that, and I probably will repeat it again before we stop here. Most of the time when somebody says, I want to give an opinion, that opinion is worth pretty well nothing. An opinion is not worth too much unless it makes the Bible. Now, if you've got an opinion that makes God's word, then I'd say that opinion was a pretty good opinion. And in Paul's opinion, he's saying, now I am giving an opinion on this because it is profitable for you who a year ago began not only to do something, but also to desire it. Catch what he's saying? You were actually doing something that you like doing. You were doing something that really was your thing. You desired to do it. You found what your niche was. But now, finish the task as well, that just as there was eagerness to desire it, so there may also be a completion from what you have. For if the eagerness, check back in with me if you checked out, okay, because this is a good statement right here. For if the eagerness, your eagerness, is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. We do not need to be eager and to desire to do something for God and say, well, God, I know you want me to do this, but I don't have the means to do it. I don't have the equipment to do it. I am not ready to do it. What Paul is saying here is all we need is your eagerness, and then the rest falls into place. It is not that there may be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. That at the present time, your surplus is available for their needs, so their abundance may also become available for our need, so there may be equality. As it is written, or has been written, the person who gathered much did not have too much, and the person who gathered little did not have too little. Now, by now, in this whole story of the Church of Corinth, by now, Titus has given back a report to Paul about how well the church at Corinth was doing. So this is what kind of gave Paul the audacity to write back and say, look, I hear that you're doing wonderful in so many areas. They were doing great in a lot of areas. And Titus is telling Paul, look, they really are doing well. And so Paul asks this Corinthian church who is doing well to follow a strength that another group of churches are doing well. And so what he's telling them is, look, I know you're doing wonderfully, but there's never a time to stop growing. If we stop growing, it's time to go home. If we stop growing in the Lord, then it's time for us just to pack it in. And what Paul is saying here, okay, you're doing wonderful, but I want you to take a strength that is seen in the Macedonian churches, and it's that of grace. He says, you excel in everything. Excel also in this genuine grace that they are exhibiting in the Macedonian church. And I would just like to throw in the obvious. This applies to all of us. No matter how much we have gotten a handle on or how little we've gotten a handle on, what Paul is saying to us and what God is saying to us and what any decent pastor or shepherd would say to us, what anybody that's a friend of us would say to us is we need to push on. We need to go to greater things and we need to do greater things. So right here in the Church of Corinth, they were to maintain their own ministry. Nobody else in history was going to duplicate the church at Corinth. Not even the modern day churches that are in Corinth. But in this time, they were to maintain their own ministry of meeting the needs of others around them in excellence. I am not interested in myself. I am not interested in ever doing anything that we don't have the goal of doing it in excellence. I never want to meet with a group personally, and our deal is, okay, well, let's talk about what we want to do, and let's just do it kind of, you know, let's do it halfway. Or you know, let's just fly by the seat of our pants, and let's don't worry about excellence. What he is saying here is that the church of Corinth, their responsibility was to meet the needs of the people that they were ministering to in excellence. We're supposed to do that too. I want to ask this question to all of us, including myself. I mean, as a pastor, as a shepherd, yes, I have corporate ministry goals, but this is for all of us. Do we have personal ministry goals? Personal ministry goals that really doesn't have a lot to do with a lot of other people. It's just personal. It's almost like a God to-do list. Do you have a God to-do list? Has God spent the time with you that you've given him to give you, all right, Chip, this is what I want you to have on your personal to-do list by me. Bok, 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 bok. And I need to tick them off. We can, as good followers of Christ, be busy with ministry goals, be busy living the gospel under his guidance. But let me say this, and this is not in an indicting, condemning way, but it is very, very, very easy. It is just as easy for us to fall into a trap of just looking busy. It is easy for us as Christians just to kind of go through the motions and do the things that we know kind of looks right. And if we're not careful, then we fall into that trap of just looking busy. And there's a fine line between looking busy and actually being busy with what God has told us to do. Then I've got this as a point. Ministry, it is a privilege. It's not something that we just do sporadically. It's not something that we just do when we feel like it. Ministry is a privilege. We have to have a plan and follow the plan. Not ever I want to. Never should we be satisfied with the fact that I can pray at night and my prayer be on my bed alone at night. I should fall down on my knees if I ever honestly prayed the prayer. God, you know what? I would love to want to. I just don't want to. The Corinthians had gained a lot of positive traits, especially the gifts that were involved in faith. They had trust that enabled them to serve effectively. And I guess we could ask ourselves that question. Are we gaining in faith? Are we gaining in love? Are we gaining in trust? Or is there by chance a chance that we're slipping into complacency? They were growing in their ability finally as a very troubled church. They were finally growing in their ability to boldly speak the gospel, to boldly speak the message of Jesus Christ, and to understand the doctrines, to understand the core of what the church was to be established on. They were understanding the doctrines of God's word. Now, I think you would probably agree with me, because as we think about all of the Christians that we know, and even in New Zealand, there are people that wear the name Christian, and it's almost like a political thing, especially in Africa. It was you were either Muslim or Christian, and what that meant was that you were politically a Christian or politically Muslim. There were, of course, animists that were just relying on their tribe back home. But it is amazing, it is surprising how many modern 21st century Christians actually dig into this. I mean, really, think about all the people that you know who are Christians, and how many of them portray a knowledge of God's word that you know that they dig into it. It is surprising how few Christians actually dig in and rely on this, because it is much easier just to make it up as we go. It is so much easier just to make it up as we go. And if it's not in the Bible, it seems like it ought to be in the Bible. So I want to show just a, I almost didn't do this, but because some of us are visual learners, a lot of males in here, if you want to just get right down to the details, but some females also, are very visual learners. So I want to give you a visual to look at, and I want us to see what we have in God's Word and in our decision-making. So, Stephen, if you'll give me that, and I don't know if you can really see it or not, but that is in the world about the most precise scientific balance that there is. And I'm sure that it costs tens of millions of dollars, and it measures things down to the micromilligram. I mean, it measures and analyzes things to the nth degree. I cannot say enough about how accurate this thing is. If we want to balance the things that need balanced in our life, we have to go to the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, then we've got a problem. So this kind of represents the balance of the Bible. I know that's not perfect, but compared with this next thing, I think it really shows. That's our balance. That's the one we carry around. That's the one that we've all found as personal human beings. We have found ourselves a personal balance, and the balance is, I don't know if you can see it or not, but it's one of those old balances that get rusty, and you never know if it's precise or not. Now, let me give you a hint. There are some times in life that we have to use that. Sometimes we're caught off down some path somewhere, and we've tried to make a decision, and we don't have our Bible with us, and maybe we have not learned the verses in the Bible. Sometimes, humanly speaking, we have to make a decision. And if we can't bring it into our Bible and see to ourselves, is this contained in the Bible, then we have to use our balance. Sometimes we find ourselves with something to where at first we say, that's not even in the Bible of me making that balance. Let me give you one that's just the obvious of illegal drugs. Illegal drugs is not mentioned in the Bible. Okay? So for us to make a decision, first of all, we take out that old rusty balance and we try to figure out, well, is this not in the Bible. There's no place speaking of this in the Bible. So how do I figure this out? Well, for the time being, you figure it out with your old rusty scale, but I hope that we all have sense enough that when we get back to where we have access to our Bible, that we dig and we dig and we dig and we find out, okay, the Word is not in the Bible and we don't want to add anything to the Bible, but is this biblical or is it not? So then we go back to the great trillion-dollar machine, which is our Bible. Paul is saying in verse 8, he's saying, I am testing the genuineness of your love. He even goes to the point and says, I'm not making this in the form of a command. Why did Paul say, I'm not making this in the form of a command? Well, because if we don't want it, it does us no good for us to fake it. If we don't want to know what's in the Bible, if we don't want to balance our life by what's in the Bible, if we don't want to test every step that we take by the Bible, then what Paul is saying here in sort of a weird way is, look, I'm not making this in the form of a command because you know better. And if you've got to force, if what you're doing in God is forced or filtered through insincerity, it benefits nothing and it doesn't please God. God's pleased with gifts that are willingly and cheerfully given. He blesses those who give themselves to serve others. And understanding what Paul said in Romans, there is no good thing in me, it is only found in God. As we minister to others, ministry is really compiled of two different sides of the same coin. True service and devotion to Jesus Christ is based on two things. In other words, two sides to this thing called grace ministry. First of all, you can flip it to a couple of slides over now. A genuine love for those who actually need it. A genuine love for those who actually need it. If we're going to minister to people in grace, if we're going to show God's grace, then part of that is for us to have a genuine love for people who actually need it. And then the second part of that is we can't just say it through word. We can't just say it in a passing Let me tell you something that is of the Word. It's of God. Let me say something to you. But we have to actualize it. We have to actualize that love in Christ. That's why we're not called just to be a bunch of mouths. We're called to be the arms, the feet, the eyes, the hands of Jesus. We're to be the Jesus to the people that we come in contact with. Well, that throws a wrench into us getting together at church and having cliques, because God doesn't call us to hang out together just because we like each other. God doesn't call us just to get together because we happen to like each other. Now, it's good if we like each other, but chances are, if we're just being honest in here, chances are if I'm not even going to do that. Chances are I could talk to somebody in here and they could say, you know, I do love them, but I don't really, I've got my issues. So it's not that we just love to be with each other. It's not that we like each other. It's not that we even like to do the same things. It's that we need to get involved in people's lives and meet people's needs first. And then God will gender a love for us for all people. Real question for the whole question is this: do you have a plan, even a personal plan? What do you do to point unbelievers to Christ? Not just people that we like, not just people that look like us, not just people that are Christians, but what do we do to point unbelievers, people that don't act like us, people that don't like the same things, people that we might not like hanging around with because of their lifestyle right now, what do we do to point unbelievers to Christ? If someone asks in our church, what position does he play? What position does she play? Where is their role, or what is their calling in all of this? Then we look at this and we have to see what Paul is saying here. And to the church at Corinth, he is saying precisely this: finish the mission that God called you for. Finish the mission that God called you for. Now, some people just do a little bit of everything. And that sounds like that's a good idea. I'm going to accept Christ and I'm just going to do a little bit of everything. I'm going to make sure that I do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. And one point, we are to have love and patience and goodness and kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to come out of us. But when it comes to our calling is not to be involved in a little bit of everything. Our problem is that we have too many people that think that they're supposed to be involved in everything. And so we need, according to Paul here, God wants us to find and follow our calling. Our calling. You might say, but my calling is not like most people's calling. My calling is different. Well, the only test is, well, is it biblical? Is what you're saying your calling is that biblical? We need to find out, how is it measured in the Bible? And then we need to find out, where is the exact place that your specific calling fits? In verse 10, Paul challenges us. I mean, he you can almost see the begging in Paul. Paul challenges us to remember, dwell on it, remember, think about it. Remember when you were doing something that you actually liked doing. When was the last time you were doing something and you loved doing it? Recommitting our self-will for God to work through us, there's nothing that can hold us back. If we as a group would just recommit our self-will to God, knowing that there's no good thing in us, that everything that's good comes from God, if we recommit our self-will to God's will, then there is nothing that holds us back. And to wrap this up, like I have notoriously said before and not wrapped it up, I am wrapping it up this time. In verse 11 and 12, he even goes to say that the biggest challenge that you have to worry about, the biggest challenge that needs to be considered, is your eagerness. The biggest challenge is, are you available? And are you eager about what God has given you as a calling? I'm not talking about being a good Christian. I'm not talking about being patient and loving. I'm talking about, Where has God called you to work? You say, I really don't know. I'm not really good at a lot of things. Every person has a calling. There is a reason God has you here, and it's to do a lot of different things, but there is a unique one or two things. I would say let's just don't talk about two. What is the thing that God has called you to do? And he says, Paul says, if you'll just get eager about that again, this is what I want you to know. God provides every single little detail of his plan. If it's God's plan, he provides every single little detail of what he plans. We look at this and we say, well, you know what? God makes a lot of plans. Well, if God has made a plan in your life, in your calling, to get you back eager about your calling, he wants you to know that it is not because of something that's found in you, but something that's found in God. So if the reason that we are shying away from our calling is any kind of personality trait, like I'm too shy to do that. Overcoming shyness is not required, Paul says. Paul says all that's required is your availability, your eagerness, and if your eagerness is there, then everything is taken care of for you. But what if I only want to? What if I'm sitting here and I quit listening to you when you first started because I'm in that place where I honestly would not tell anybody, but I'm honestly in that place to where I really want to, and that's all I've got. Well, let me say this to you. You are at a place where you will regret. So get out of it soon. I'm not kidding you. If you spend years in that place, you will regret it. I've talked to people who have been saved in their 60s, in their 70s. I've honestly baptized a person in their 80s. And if there's anything that is common about that situation that I just said, it is the same statement. I would do anything if I would have been saved when I was 12, and then I would have had my whole life to do what God wanted me to do. If you're in that place of I only want to, then have the audacity to throw yourself before God and refuse to move until you beg God, God, give me your desires. Because in the Bible, he tells us that he gives us the desires of our hearts. So beg him, Lord, please, I want my eagerness back. I want my desires back. Just don't go through life. None of us would say it, but just don't go through life with the statement, I just really want to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. You spoke to me, Lord, in preparing for this message because, Lord, it helps us to separate things. It helps us to separate what we're trying to portray ourselves as, what we're trying to be, and what look we're trying to put on. We want to look right, God. I mean, I want to look right for you. But, Lord, it's kind of bad for me that you know how to read my heart. And so, Lord, I am just begging you to not let me get back to that place of just being in a rut. I pray that you would keep my eagerness for what you've called me to do. I pray that you would not let me get knocked down from my calling because of anything. And Lord, I pray that for every person in this room. I pray that you would help us to find our calling, help us to follow our calling, and help us to be what we need to be in your plan. We love you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.